Well, I want to ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find page 1 in your Bibles. Just seeing if you're paying attention. Genesis 1. We're going to read a few verses and come back to our study this morning of building a biblical worldview. I entitled this whole series, Back to Basics. I shared with you back a few weeks ago when we started this, one of the things that sort of spurred me on to this was every other year, Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway do a state of theology where they ask questions of those that profess to be Christian as well as those that profess not to be Christian. And some of the answers that are given show there's a desperate need for a reminder and relaying of truths that it's easy for us to take for granted that everybody knows and believes. And so that sort of spurred me on to really begin this series, and it just sort of blossomed in not just looking at basics, but to really set a biblical worldview. How do we as believers, those that profess faith in Christ, how do we view everything around us? And as we progress on in our day, this is becoming more and more necessary as we have begun to see what the future looks like in this country as well as what is going on in countries around the world. So that is why we're doing this. I'm going to do a brief review after we read Scripture, and then we're going to begin this particular lesson, which is probably going to take at least 2 weeks, if not more. I'm going to go through this as slowly as we need to. So I want you to find Genesis 1. Let's begin reading at verse 31, and we will read a few verses into chapter 3. Genesis 1, 31. And God saw that everything He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again, we come to this point where we are going to consider Your Word. And we need to be teachable. We need understanding. We need minds that are alert and fixed upon You and what You have revealed. How easily we get distracted, our minds wander, we get physically tired. All of those things in this fallen world that would seem to pull us away from what we need to consider. And what I pray for each of us is eyes to see and ears to hear and minds that are quick and alert and able to grasp truth, and that we would rejoice in it and understand it and be molded by it and shaped to look more like the Lord Jesus. And all this would be for Your praise and Your glory and Your honor. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're coming back to this series as I shared with you. And when we began it, I shared then that every person, whether you understand it or not, whether you believe it or not, or whether you even knew it or not, you're a theologian. Question isn't whether you're a theologian, it's whether you're a good one or a bad one. I shared with you then, even an atheist, one who says there is no God, is a theologian. That's just a foolish theologian, because the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Every person is a theologian. And you have a greater theology than you realize. If I say to you, tell me what you believe about God, and you begin to tell me what your understanding of God is, at that moment you're engaging in theology. If I say to you, tell me who Jesus is, at that moment you're engaging in Christology, the study of Christ. If I say to you, tell me what you believe about man, is man created, did man evolve? all those things, you're giving me your anthropology, your study of man, your beliefs about man. So you're a theologian whether you accept it, whether you know it, or whether you realize it. Same thing with philosophy. Same thing with a worldview. We all have it. What we need to settle and what we need to build down on is it a good worldview? Is it a sound philosophy? Is it good theology? And that really got us going in this particular series. And we come to today, really the third element or the third peg, and it's not going to be exhaustive. I'm not going to give you a biblical account of creation. I want to encourage you, if you want to read more about the different days of creation, one of the best books I've ever read is by John MacArthur. It's called The Battle for the Beginning. Excellent book. As he ends it up, I disagree with him on the way he ends the book, his eschatology, his view of the last things, but for 95% of that book, it's awesome if you want to get it and read it. If you're more of a listener, go to his website. You can download all the messages for free. The Battle for the Beginning. So when we began this, what I really wanted to do was to drill down and give you what must be our foundation for what we believe. Where do we come back to? Where do we start? Okay? And I shared with you then where we start with our understanding of theology or worldview or anything else has to be Scripture. That's where we begin. If we're going to build our systematic theology, we start with the Bible. If we're going to talk about biblical theology, we start with the Bible. If we're going to talk about how the world came into being, what it looks like and where it's going, as believers, we should start with the Bible. Now, some people believe you can go to science. And again, I'm not anti-science as long as it's good science. And what passes for good science isn't good science in our day. Okay, I shared with Pooh a moment ago, just yesterday or the day before, I can't remember. I saw a screenshot, somebody had a screenshot with two halves. One half, it showed the World Health Organization, okay, that's the authority in the world, the World Health Organization, back in June said, as it relates to COVID, that the goal is to have herd immunity. And it said, basically, you don't get herd immunity from a vaccine. You get it from being exposed to COVID. You get exposed, you get it, you go through it, you build up antibodies. And when COVID makes its rounds among people, then we build up herd immunity. A few months later, that same World Health Organization had scrubbed that. And they said, you don't get it from herd immunity. You don't get it from exposure. You get herd immunity from the vaccine. The vaccine. So literally within 4 months, they changed definitions. That's not good science, okay? I'm sorry, that's just not good science. The view that says everything exploded into being is terrible science and terrible philosophy. So I'm not advocating that. Okay, if it's good science, that's one thing. If it's bad science that comes from a bad worldview, that's something totally different. As we begin to approach how we understand theology or philosophy or worldview, each of us has a foundation where we get knowledge. I shared that with you. We call that the study of epistemology. It's basically, how do you know what you know? Okay, how do you come to know what you know? What's your source for knowledge? If I say something to you and you respond and I say, how do you know? I'm engaging in epistemology. I'm asking you, where'd you get your information from? Okay? And so, there are differing views. And for us as Christians, we come back to Scripture. This is our source of knowledge. Now, I'm not against logic and I'm not against science, again, as long as it is good. But I believe this is the very Word of God. I believe it's inspired, inerrant, infallible. In the autographs, I believe it is the source of authority. And I believe it is sufficient. I don't need critical race theory. I don't need intersectionality. I don't need those things because I have Scripture. And I have the Holy Spirit given to me by grace. So I believe that the Holy Spirit can lead me, as well as you, into the truth. As long as we employ good hermeneutical or interpretive skills. And so we come to Scripture, and this is where we start. So that's what we have set the foundation on. And I shared with you when we set the foundation at the first message, I said, now we're going to talk about God, because we got to understand who God is, right? He's revealed Himself in Scripture. So we took 3 weeks and we talked about God's attributes, those things that define God. Remember, we had two categories. We had those things that mark God by Himself. Those are called incommunicable attributes. They have no resemblance in us. I don't have all power. I don't have all knowledge. I change. I don't have self-existence. Those are things that describe God, who God is. And then we talked about communicable attributes. That is, those things that are true of God, but they also have a reflection in us. God is love, but we are also called to what? Love. God is holy. We're also called to be holy as God is holy. God is perfect in wisdom. We're to seek after wisdom, Proverbs says. So those are things that mark God in perfection, but have a reflection in us. Okay, so we've laid the foundation, so let's get to the first peg. When you begin to talk about worldview, okay, what shapes our view of the world, the first question we've got to come to grips with is, how did the world begin? Right? Isn't that what we need to consider? If we have a worldview, a view of the world, how did it originate? Where is it at now? Where is it going? We've got to first come to, how did it start? That's the first peg we're going to hang our hats on. And I'm telling you, I say this unashamedly, unequivocally, and unapologetically. I'm going to just lay out to you where I stand on this, okay? You listening? I believe in 6 literal 24-hour days that God created this world. Okay? That's what I believe. And I believe Scripture makes the case for it very clearly. Very clearly. So again, if you're at page 1 in your Bible, on Genesis 1, let's go back and see how this is laid out in Scripture. Okay, let's read the Bible and let the Bible speak for itself. Okay, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. Notice this phrase, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. First day, verse number 8. And we're going to skip around a little bit. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day, verse 13. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day, verse 19. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day, verse 23. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And then in the text we read a little while ago, verse 31, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, if you read that, and you let it be, and you let it speak, what leads you to believe there's millions of years in there? Tell me. Is anywhere in there leads you to believe that this world is millions and billions of years old? Anything in the Scripture on their own leads you to believe that? Well, no, Brother Ken, it doesn't lead me to believe that. I mean, if you just let it speak, it seems to indicate there was evening, there was morning the first day, evening, morning, second day. That's the pattern. Okay? Here's the problem that has plagued the church, okay, and culture at large since the time of the Enlightenment. the Enlightenment came along in the 1700s. We moved into the 1800s. You've got Darwin and others that wanted to get away from this. And they began to engage in quote-unquote science. And they said, if you just look around at everything, it looks millions of years old and billions of years old. You need time, you need chance, you need space. You just need something we can hang our hats on to deny that God created in 6 24 literal hour days. Because to the natural mind, that seems crazy. God could never do that. Why? Because we bring God down to our level. If you say God couldn't do that, you're limiting God to what you can understand and what I can understand, right? Those within the church as a whole, in the 1900s especially, wanted to take their views and square them with science. That's where the problem began. So theories were introduced to try and say what we need to do is we need to take science, what's popularly known as science, and marry it to the Bible. That was the belief then, and there are still many, and I could call out names to you, that still try to do that. They will not let the Bible speak for itself. Instead, they say, well, the scientists tell us this, and the scientists tell us this. We can't fit it in there because nowhere does it explicitly say it. So what we have to do is we have to inject it. Okay? So they came up with theories. For example, the gap theory. Gap, as in the store, the gap. G-A-P. Okay? Notice with me here. Look back at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. There's a gap between verse 2 and verse 3 of millions of years. You say, how do you know? Well, that it has to be that, because we got to fit creation with science. We've got to say science is right, so we've got to shape the Bible. That's the gap theory. There's got to be a gap there. You say, but Scripture doesn't mention a gap. Exactly. Here's the question. Remember, we've got to come back to what's our source of authority and where do we get our knowledge? Is it what science says or is it what Scripture says? That's how it begins to play out. So some advocated, well, there's got to be a gap. There's just got to be, we've got to inject the gap right there. It's now, it could be a gap, couldn't it? Couldn't it be a gap? It doesn't say there's not a gap. That's dangerous when you begin to do that, okay? So that's one, and listen, I'm just giving you high points, okay? I'm not drilling down deep into these theories. Don't worry about studying them. I think they're bunk. You're going to waste your time. But if you want to learn what they believe, there's one. Now, here's the second one. This is a little bit more popular. There is a view called the day-age theory. That is D-A-Y hyphen A-G-E, day-age. Okay? For example, in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And when God saw the light was good, God separated the light from the darkness, called the light day. The darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And every time you see that phrase, first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, so forth. They say, look, in the Bible, sometimes a day can mean something other than 24 literal hours. When we talk about the day of the Lord, we're talking about a general time frame. So because day, D-A-Y, doesn't always mean 24 hours, it could represent an age, an undefined period of time. So that was a view, and that's a popular view that many people, and if I call some by name, you wouldn't know who they are, that still advocate that. Okay? The problem with that view is, it says there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Okay? Just reading the Bible, what does it seem to indicate very easily and clearly? 24 hours. Not only that, But do you remember what Moses said in the Ten Commandments to the people when God gave the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments? There was the fourth commandment, right? What was that fourth commandment? You shall hallow the Sabbath day, right? Why? Because God made the earth in how many days? 6 days, and He set aside the seventh day. What does that seem to indicate? 6 24-hour days, right? Not 6 million years, 10 million years, 1 billion years. And have you ever noticed science always changes it? At one point long ago, it was millions, and now we've moved into billions. They're always changing because they don't know. Because you cannot recreate creation. That's the problem with science, trying to say how old the earth is. Then there's another view, and I'm not going to hit on it long, but another view believes that the way that Genesis is structured is more poetic. And that's very popular even among Christians. There's a structure to it. Day one, day three, day five are poetically done, where one corresponds to four, two to five, three to six. And there are Christians that believe that. And they say, well, you know, science says this, they must be right, so somehow we've got to interject years and years and years there because it can't be a young earth. The problem with that, among many problems, is this. And I heard Ken Ham say this, I'd never considered it before. Before I was listening to all these differing viewpoints, and I thought, well, you know, these guys have much more knowledge than I do. Who am I to argue with them? They're smarter than I've ever thought about being. But I never forget, I heard Ken Ham say this in a conference one time. He said, look, if you have millions and millions of years where you have death and disease and decay, death, disease, and decay, death, disease, and decay, as animals evolved and people evolved and they died out from diseases and all these things for millions and millions of years, you've just destroyed the need for Jesus. Because how did death enter into the world? Sin, right? Doesn't the Bible clearly say that in Romans and in 1 Corinthians? By one man's disobedience, the many became sinners and death entered into the world? And I thought, man, I have never looked at it that way. Not only that, didn't we just read a moment ago, at the very end, God saw all that He had made, and it was what? Very good. If you've got millions of years in death and dying and disease and decay, is our holy God going to say that's good? I would think not. Matter of fact, if all of that stuff predated Adam and God says, the day you eat of this, you're going to die, Adam could have said, well, that's how everything else has been going on, isn't it? See, there are problems here. And so what people do is they take these theories and try to inject them into the Bible, or they harmonize creation with macroevolution and they get theistic evolution. That's basically this belief, theistic evolution. Remember, theism is the belief of God. Evolution, macroevolution, everything evolved from nothing. Basically, they say this. God took all the matter and made it into the, you know, the little infinitesimal point of origin and stepped back and just let it explode, and then everything evolved into what we see now. Beloved, there are Christians that try to believe that and teach that. Why? Why do they do that? I'll tell you why I believe they do that. Because they want to try to wed science and Scripture. They want to embrace the scientific views and try to appear extremely intelligent. And they don't want to be called backwoods country bumpkins. You got to be crazy to believe in 6 24-hour days. And there are Christians that still fight over this. See it all the time. Problem is, are we going to believe what Scripture says? Are we going to try to wed what we believe with what science says? See, we've got to come back to this. That's why we started with authority and epistemology. So if I'm engaging with Pooh, and Pooh says, well, you know, I believe in the day-age theory, I'm going to say what?
Why do you believe that?
Pooh could say, well, that's what science says. I say, are you a Christian? Pooh says, and there's no doubt I believe this. I say, if I don't know Pooh well, I'm sorry, are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, what's your source of belief as a Christian? The Bible. I'm going to say, show me in the Bible where it talks about day age. Well, you know, I don't know if it's in the Bible, but science. You see, what we're engaging in is we're engaging in everything I've been teaching you. She's got an epistemology on that issue, and it's not the Bible, it's science. It's what the scientific world says. Where if I want to be a consistent Christian, what must be my source of knowledge is Scripture. I don't care what science says. You remember Mount St. Helens? All of us were born when Mount St. Helens erupted. Right? Remember the big 1980, the big volcanic explosion? Do you know people came along, scientists came along, and they found where Mount St. Helens and put down ash and lava, and they took the scientific methods of dating, like carbon dating and other things. They were presented some of this rock, and they said, this is millions of years old. They mistakenly assumed that was millions of years old. Why? Because they took a method they had created in time, and they're trying to go back and measure something God did in eternity when He created time. We can't do this. We don't have the means and the capacity. Instead, what do? We let the Scripture speak and teach us, right? This is what we're called to do. Now, there are other theories, but I want you to understand what these things teach. And interestingly, I find this very fascinating. Charles Darwin, you remember Origin of Species, the one that was really the catalyst for much of this getting embraced. Charles Darwin himself said this, that there was a glaring deficiency in the fossil record to prove his theory. In other words, he set forth his theory that everything evolved from nothing and animals changed species over time. But he saw a problem, and he said this, I can't find bones to validate this. Now, if he understood that, what does that say? He had a theory he wanted to propagate, but he had no evidence for it. Beloved, here's something you and I must consider. And when it comes to science, I try to keep things extremely simple because I'm not a scientific mind. I like reading. I like grammar. When we get into science, my eyes glaze over. But here are two simple thoughts I've always had. And nobody has given an answer to them from my simple mind. Okay? If you take the world as billions and billions and billions of years old, I want you to think about all the people that have lived on the earth, all the elephants, all the lions, all the tigers, all the dogs, all the cats, all the animals. If macroevolution was true, we would be tripping over all the evidence. Think about it. The sheer numbers. We would see it everywhere, right? But not only that, here's the second thing. If it was true back then, it would still be true today, right? What do we see in evolutionary stages right now? Nothing. Why? Because that is a lie. It's a lie, and it's a lie because of this. This is where I believe it gets to the heart of the matter. Okay? Why did Charles Darwin and others embrace macroevolution and other theories that do away with God? Because the moment I do away with God, what does that do for me? It means I can live any way I want to, and I have no fear of a judgment day. Because the moment I say that God created everything is the moment I admit I've got accountability to that Creator. And that's the problem. The moment you and I say there is a God and He's revealed Himself in this Word, and then I go to this Word and I see that He has given commandments and He has given laws, and what those things do is show me my sin. And then I go to the gospel and I read, I must repent of that sin and turn from that sin and turn to Jesus, because He is the only one that kept the law perfectly and died for my sins, and then I have to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Him, then I have to become accountable to that God. But the moment that I say, I don't believe in that, then I'm allowed to live any way I want to live. The problem is they're inconsistent. You know, the most antagonistic Darwinist today is probably Richard Dawkins. I saw a tweet from him. Somebody shared a tweet from Twitter a few weeks ago, and I almost commented, but when you get thousands of comments, I said, pfft. But I read it, and Charles Darwin was talking about COVID and all the riots and everything, and this is what he said toward the end. He said, what we need to do is just live in a decent manner. And I cracked up laughing. You know why? Where does he get his definition of decent? If you're an atheist, remember, what is the motto of atheism? The strong survive, right? It's a dog-eat-dog world. If there is no God, the main thing for Ken is survival. At the expense of all of you. If it comes down to me and you, you're in trouble. If I'm an atheist, right? Because there's no law, I can kill. Survival. It's survival of the fittest. That's what the atheist must believe. But here's Mr. Atheism says what we really need is decency in living. Well, pray tell, Mr. Dawkins, where'd you get your view of what's decent? Your view of decent means something totally different to me, right? No, he wanted to borrow from the Christian worldview to say what we need is something to be decent. See, that's the problem. The atheist cannot live consistently. Because the moment they do, you've got murder and rape and robbery and everything else. And who are you to say they're wrong? That's why everybody wants to. And Hitler was wicked. Stalin was wicked. But those were men that lived out their philosophy. The USSR denied the existence of God, and Stalin murdered millions of his own people. And who are we to say he was wrong? He was just doing what atheists do, right? You see, it all works together. But you and I, if we're Christian, and if we're going to believe what Scripture says, then we must believe that we have a sovereign God, a God that has all power, a God that is not bound by time and space. He's unlimited. Now tell me, how hard was it for God to speak everything into existence? You think God broke a sweat? You think God says, I don't know if I can do it, but if I try really hard. No. He spoke it, and it was good. Notice this with me. Verse 4 again. Genesis 1:4. And God saw the light was good. Look at verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters were gathered together. He called the seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 18. God set these things in the expanse of the heavens to give light. Verse 17, verse 18, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Verse 21. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 25. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the living stock, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. When God created, everything was pure and pristine. And the one that defines goodness, the one that is good, and the only one that says things are good, said everything He had made was good. And this is the point you and I need to see. Everything God created was good. All of the philosophies that came up after this, things that were in ancient Greece and everything else, decry the physical. I hit on this a little bit last week. They say matter is evil. The body is evil. Anything physical is evil. That's not what God said. God created everything and said it was good. And the summation is everything was very good. Listen, and this is where we're going to end up going. We're not even close to being done with this particular lesson, but I want you to get this. Okay? Because if you miss this, your whole worldview is going to be messed up. When God created in its original form, everything was good. We say what? To err is... No, it's not. Not originally. We say that. We say it freely. I've said it. To err is human. Not originally it wasn't. Originally, it was good. God said good. And God alone defines what is good. See, now in the fallenness, and we're going to get into the fall, but the fallen state we're in, we say things like, well, to err is human, to forgive is divine. And what we do is we downplay the fall, we downplay sin, and we do that even when we don't intend to do it. Because we don't take sin as seriously as God did. God took it so seriously, he sent his own son to die for our sins. But before there was a fall, everything God created was very good. Now, I've got a lot of scriptures. I'm not going to have the time to read them all. But I just want to call some of these out and let you read them. Again, please go back and read Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Also read Job 38. Job 38. But let's just look at a few real quickly. Find Psalm 24. I'm just going to pull out some of the shorter passages. And what we don't get read, I'm going to call off to you, and I'm going to try at least get to a good stopping point this morning. So go back and read sometime Job 38. Again, go back and read Psalm 104. But let's just begin reading at Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. What is the it? What does that refer to? Verse 2, he has founded it and established it. What is the it? To what does the it refer? It goes back to verse 1, the world. The world. God established the world. Look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 6, Psalm 33, 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. So, you know, even, think about this, even in some places in our world, in the ocean, like the Indian Ocean. And I remember that plane a few years ago that went missing out of the Indian Ocean? They said, look, this ocean's so vast, we'll never find it. We can't search it all. There are places on the earth, in the ocean, that they don't know how deep they go because they've never created anything to go down that far. And God says, man, that's a drop in the bucket to me. I create storehouses to put all that stuff in. See the imagery we get? Things we can't even measure in creation, God says, I can just put that stuff in the shed. It speaks of the vastness of our God. Look at Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Look at verse 25. Of old, You laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. This world will one day pass away. It's going to fade, but God does not change. Look with me at Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Psalm 136, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. Now you see, the second half of every verse is the same refrain. So I'm only going to read the first portion, okay? Verse 4. To Him who alone does wonders, verse 5. To Him who by understanding made the heavens, verse 6. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, verse 7. To Him who made the great lights, verse 8. The sun to rule over the day, verse 9. The moon and stars to rule over the night. So again, that attributes God creating all of these things. Look with me at Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. And I'll call off some more text for you to go back and read on your own. Let's just look at a few more here. Isaiah 42. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, and spread out the earth and what comes from it. Who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk in it. So not only does God create, but God sustains. He gives life and breath and spirit. So, Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Look at verse 24, Isaiah 44, 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord, who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. Isaiah 45, 18. Isaiah 45, 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, He is God, who formed the earth and made it, He established it. He did not create it empty, He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Go back and read sometimes Jeremiah 32:17. Jeremiah 32:17. Now look with me real quickly over at the Gospel of John. Let's look at a few New Testament passages and then we'll be done. John 1. We all know this passage. We sometimes read this at Christmas. John 1. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Notice verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Everything was made through Him. Nothing was made apart from Him. Everything was made through Him. You can look at Acts 14:15. Acts 14:15. You can read Acts 17:24. Those are a couple more. Look with me at the book of Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 16. Colossians 1, 16. For by Him all things were created. This is talking about Christ. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. One more book and we'll be done. Hebrews. Look at Hebrews. A couple of passages in Hebrews, and then I'll give you a couple more to look up later. Hebrews 1:10. Hebrews 1:10. And this is a quotation from an earlier passage. Hebrews 1:10. This is quoting the Old Testament. "And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." Look over at chapter 11, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11:3. "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." In other words, God didn't come along and take matter and shape it and refashion it and form it. He didn't come to where things were already in place. He spoke them into being. By His Word, He spoke into being all things. Go back and read sometime 2 Peter 3, 1 to 7. 2 Peter 3, 1 to 7. And then also sometime read Revelation 4, 11. Revelation 4:11. Now, those are just some passages. You can see the Old and New Testament both attribute creation to God. By His Word, by His power, through the work of Christ, it is a Trinitarian work. And this is what I want you to leave with. If this world began at the sovereign Word of the Lord, His command, it is His world. Right? "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." He owns it. He governs it. He upholds it. We've read that. He directs it. And one day, He will judge it. He will judge it. And what you and I are called to do is to acknowledge that God is holy and loving and sovereign and omnipotent. And we recognize we have no claim on it in and of ourselves. We have no claim upon God in and of ourselves, but God is our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have righteousness through the righteousness of Christ. Our sins have been dealt with by Jesus at the cross. He was crucified, dead, and buried, and He rose again. And that is the hope you and I have, that whether we die before Christ comes back or after, we're His. We've been redeemed by His blood. So Paul said, "Whether I live or whether I die, I'm the Lord's." And he could say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, because I'm Christ's." Beloved, that is encouraging for us. So we understand as a worldview, Scripture is our authority, right? The God that has revealed Himself in Scripture has all these glorious attributes. And when He created, He spoke everything into existence. If you believe that, you're going to be simple-minded, backwoods, hick, ignorant, foolish, and everything else. Just get ready. You're going to be called that by some professing Christians. Question is, do you fear God or do you fear man? That's where we've got to come to grips with. Amen? I would rather fear God than man. Let's pray.